As you know, we're in Psalm 118 today. We continue in the Psalms for a couple more weeks before we jump into 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That'll be a good study, so we'll kind of be looking for that. But as we look at Psalm 118 today, one thing in my study that I came across was that of at least a couple people. I'm sure there's a whole lot more that have sung this psalm or sung parts of this psalm. And even most of us have sung, at least we've sung the line of give thanks to the Lord, or this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. I know it's a song we've probably sung before, but the story that I came across, one of those, is that of a French Protestant pastor, his name Louis Rong, who was facing execution by the Roman Catholic authorities, and as he was brought up for this moment of execution, he sang out, "This is the day that the Lord has made." And I think that's really an odd song to sing, but he was one whose hope was set in the truth that was beyond what that was coming upon him in that moment, and he could sing of salvation. This is the day the Lord has made. In Psalm 18, we're going to see as the psalmist sings that he's speaking of a day of deliverance. And no doubt Louis Rong knew that there was deliverance and salvation on the other side of his earthly life as he would wait upon and look upon the face of Christ. So he sang that song. Well, another person I came across who, and many of the commentaries pointed out, another person that sang this song in the last, probably, we don't know for sure, but probably in the last hours of his life was Christ. And why would we say that? Why would the commentators look at this and say, this is probably, maybe even the last psalm or song sung by Christ before his crucifixion? Well, Psalm 113 through 118, they are songs that were traditionally sung during the Passover time. So these are songs that they would sing year to year during their meeting and gathering. And we even have record that the disciples, they met in the upper room and then they went out and they sang a hymn together. Might it have been this psalm? I don't know. But it definitely could have been one of those songs. And even as we look at this psalm, we're going to see that it is a passage that points ahead to Christ. There's several passages that are prophecies that point to Jesus. So it would be fitting for him to sing this with his disciples. So as we get through this, we're going to walk through and just see all these different things that really anchor in on a thankfulness to God. As we begin, first looking at verses 1 through 4 and then verses 28 through 29, we have this call to give thanks to the Lord, our salvation. And each point today is going to have that our salvation, because this is a psalm of deliverance where he was surrounded by his enemies, the psalmist, and there's deliverance that comes. So it is a psalm to our Lord, who is our salvation, for he is good and full of steadfast love. So this psalm, it begins and ends, so it's kind of anchored in this truth of thankfulness. And verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." And then it ends similarly, where, "You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever." So it begins and ends with this proclamation of the thankful or of the steadfast love of the Lord. And at the end it says, "You are my God." So it's very personal. This is not to a deity that's above and is uninvolved, but a Lord God who is a creator and is involved with his people. So the psalmist, like we can cry out, "My God, I give thanks to you, my God." And it says, "For he is good." Just like we say that the Lord God is love, God is good. You can't remove the goodness of our God and still have the one true and living God. He is author, source, and foundation and fountain of all that is good. So we can know and cry out, "We give thanks to you, O God, for you are good." And then it continues and says that his steadfast love is forever. It endures forever. That faithful love, remember that steadfast love, has packed in it, it's that word in Hebrew, hesed, where it's packed in this loyal, steadfast, unfailing love. And then it says endures forever. So it's a little bit redundant to say that this enduring, loyal love is forever, but it is. This is the love of our God. It is not exhausted. And just as we looked at last week, with Christ and the love of Christ, there's nothing that can remove us from that love of Christ. If we have entrusted our life to Him, we are His. And last week we saw too at the end of Psalm 44 where the psalmist said, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast, your unfailing love. And we can be reminded of those things. And the psalmist, we're going to see, he's singing out of a time where he was in a lot of conflict and he was surrounded and hemmed in by his enemies, and there was deliverance. And in the midst of this, he can say, even in this circumstance, the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. And then verses 2-4, there's this call and response a little bit here that we see, where there's this call that first, let Israel say, the Israelites, hey, say with me, is it they would, he would say, or declare, as that translation that we heard read earlier said, his steadfast love endures forever. And then he said, the house of Aaron, or the priests, say this, the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And then let those who fear the Lord, so just everyone, all those who are there who are God fears, were called in to say and declare together, his steadfast love endures forever. So a little bit, this, we don't do this often, where we kind of declare these things together or speak them together. But this would have been easy, and for them it would be right on the tip of their tongue to say this together and declare it together. Maybe a little bit like if you've ever been to a concert of your favorite artist and they're playing the music and all of a sudden the band drops out and the mics are drop out and just everyone in the audience just starts singing that song because they know it and they just sing it together and they enjoy it. But this is even stronger and even greater. Maybe a little bit like we do this on Easter Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, where we say, and help me out here, don't leave me hanging, okay? We say this, we say, he is risen, and then, he is risen. See, we know how to do that. So I got to lean into the awkward. Typically, I don't, like, I'm not the pastor who says, turn to your neighbor and say, yada, 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 because that just always drives me crazy. And I might do it sometimes, but it's just not my thing. But today, we're kind of going to do that. So I'm going to say, the people of the Lord say, and I want you to say, his steadfast love endures forever. Can we do that this morning? Yeah. All right. The people of the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. All right, so we can declare those things. That wasn't too weird, right? We can see that where you have different groups of people, like one sings or says this, another says it or sings it, and then they sing it together and just kind of builds momentum as they remind one another that the steadfast love of the Lord, it does endure forever. Then we continue verses 5-9. Give thanks to the Lord, our salvation, who is our refuge in our distress. He is that refuge that we need. A little bit of background here. Well, a lot of Psalms, we have some background where it will tell us the psalmist who is writing the psalm and maybe the circumstance. But this one, we don't have that. And maybe it's good because we're reminded in all of the circumstances in our life that we can speak these things to the Lord. And it doesn't have to be a certain type of distress to be able to cry out to him and for him to be a refuge. And this psalm, we don't know exactly who the psalmist is, but it echoes a lot of the psalms of David, and a lot of the lines are taken from other psalms of David. And this is definitely a king of Israel speaking these things in the midst of this time. And we see too in the background here is that we have prophecies of Jesus that are in this psalm. And again, a song that definitely at some point in the life of Jesus, he would have sung, and most likely even those last hours of his life. And then verse 5, let me read it. Out of my distress, I called the Lord. The Lord answered me and he set me free. Or maybe your translation says he set me in a broad place, an open place. So we're going to see where he's like surrounded like bees around him, like there he's being attacked and he's now freed and set in this open place. And there's times where we feel stuck or hemmed in and we feel the distress and we call out and we're called to call out to the Lord in the midst of our difficulty. One of the psalms that this echoes or repeats from, another psalm of David, Psalm 85, 5-7, says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, and you answer me. In the verses 6 through 7, we say, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. So here we see that in the midst of his distress, that the Lord is on his side. The Lord is with him. So there doesn't need to be fear. Another psalm of David that this echoes is Psalm 56, where it says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? So there's a call to not fear because the Lord is with us. Our God is not small. Our God is not weak, but he is strong and sovereign, so we can rest. Last week, we looked a little bit at Romans 8, and a couple of verses from Romans 8 says this, in 31 and 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously or freely give us all things? So we have the Lord who is our helper. And just think of maybe a situation that you're in currently or a situation you've been in where it's just been hard. It's just been challenging. And you know that you need help outside of yourself. And you wished that there was this one person or this one advocate or this one resource that was just right beside you, right on your side to move you through that situation. We've all had those where we're like, I wish I could reach out to this person or that. And sometimes we're able to and they come in and they help. But we're reminded that we have the Creator God, the one who is sovereign over all the universe. He is on our side. And we're reminded we can roll off. We can roll off our anxiety upon him because he cares for us. And then verses 8 through 9, see, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So he is a better refuge. Our God is a bigger and better refuge than any other refuge that we could possibly try to seek out on our own. We can rest in him. I was kind of reminded of that. I've been reading through a book. It was one that we had in the back. I think they're gone now, so maybe I need to get some more of those. I think I had three up there. It was Jars of Clay. It's a book about just the anxiety of the soul. And one truth that it brought out is we think about these better refuges, that he is the best and better, but we seek refuge in all sorts of other places. This book just kind of, one of the themes is just that what we seek in our life, we seek certainty and security. Isn't that true? We seek certainty and security in life, but we often seek certainty and security in all the wrong places. And that stirs anxiety in us because we seek security and anxiety in things that cannot deliver ultimately. Because we try to control the uncontrollable and fear arises in us because we can't control the uncontrollable. And we often seek refuge and certainty and security in things that just can't deliver. So we're reminded that we need to seek our certainty and security in our God who is sovereign and does not change and move. And sometimes we even treasure the things that are not helpful to treasure, that are not of the Lord, or things that we treasure above God. And that, again, stirs anxiety and fear in us because those things are uncertain and they're not secure. So he says, don't trust in man. Don't trust in self. Don't trust in princes. Don't trust in rulers. Don't trust in political leaders or political parties or in celebrities or whatever it might be. Don't set your trust in those things. Instead, look to God. Cling to the one true and living God. And then verses 10 through 8, as we continue on through the psalm, give thanks to the Lord, our salvation, who is our strength, our song and salvation when surrounded by trials. There's this vivid picture, and it just paints this picture of being surrounded by trials and difficulties and suffering, and we see a picture of that of enemy nations, but there's application in all sorts of things. Let me just begin reading there. All nations surround me in the name of the Lord. I cut them off. They surround me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surround me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. So there's this picture, again, just surrounded by enemies, of being between a rock and a hard place, being hemmed in and surrounded. Even that, I love the picture of being swarmed by bees. And I think of cartoons where you have one of the characters who gets in a beehive and the bees are all swarming around him and they run and they jump in the lake. And I've never done that before, but I guess it helps. I don't know. So you have the bees, but that it's a vivid picture because we know that. I don't know if you're like me. I don't really love bees a whole lot. Even in our yard, we have on our fence, we have a fence with the vertical post and there's a horizontal one and some wasps have made a nest up in there. But it's a really hard place to spray wasp spray because as soon as you turn the can upside down, it goes. So Caleb and I, we've tried several times to get this wasp nest. So we kind of get it going and then it kind of sprays and then it fizzles out and then the wasps like little fighter jets come out and Caleb and I go, woo, and run away. I hope our neighbors don't film us doing that. But we know that picture and we feel that in life where we feel surrounded as such, where we're not even sure which way to turn. Like a blazing fire, also, is described. One that's crackling and around and consuming. And for the psalmist, again, possibly David, King David here, is enemy nations wanting to destroy God's people. But for us, we face trials and difficulties and opposition that can look like a whole lot of different things in our lives. Each of you have your own story and your own thing that you're walking through in this moment. We're reminded we feel that. But here the psalmist saying, yes, I felt that. But the Lord has reached out his hand and just even lifted me up. And he speaks of the salvation and deliverance that he's found in the Lord. It's almost a picture of, I have this picture in my head of maybe if you ever watched a Jackie Chan movie or a Kung Fu movie where there's this maybe 20, 30 guys that are surrounding him and he's just doing his Kung Fu. Maybe he's just got a chair, chopsticks, and he's just pushing every back. But at some point, they kind of surround him for a moment, but then he like all of a sudden he has this big roundhouse kick and he's boom, and they just kind of all fly back. And there's a picture of deliverance, but it's not by his own hand, his own strength. And there's a kind of a boastfulness that he's defeated his enemies, but it's not because he's so great, but it's because his Lord is so good and so great and such a strong refuge and a deliverer. And as even as he's been falling, the Lord ultimately has caught him and brought him up. We're reminded too, as we're going to see this psalm, there's several points where it points ahead to Christ. There are prophecies of Jesus, and we're reminded of Jesus Christ, how he fulfills this. He was surrounded. He was put on trial. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was nailed to a cross for us, for our sin, but not defeated, not ultimately. He didn't stay dead in the grave, but rose again, defeating death and sin and Satan. Amen. We can live in light that our Savior is risen. And then 14 through 16, we continue on a bit here. When we break into song, there's a victorious song of the psalmist and the people of God with him. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. So here's the song of victory. So the enemies have swarmed, but now they've fallen back so they can sing songs of praise. And there's a personal aspect to these, as you see here. It says, my strength first. My strength. The Lord is his strength. He's the one who is his refuge, one who is his fuel, the one who strengthens him. We're reminded that we need to look, even when things are going okay. He needs to be our strength, our stronghold, our refuge, and we need to rest in him. So we need to come to him in humble prayer. come before him. And then, so Lord is my strength, and then he is my song. What does this mean for God to be your song? Maybe you're not a singer, not a musician. You're like, I don't know. One commentator said it this way. I found it helpful. It means that he is our joy. He is our happiness. We find our purpose in life in him, and he never disappoints. So that is a picture of a song, right? Joy, his joy, our happiness, our purpose, our life in him. And then it says that he is my salvation. Our God is the one who delivers and rescues and brings hope in this life. And we know that we have a Savior who is our living hope. There's encouragement here. And then 17 through 18. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. So here we see the psalmist, he's delivered by the Lord, even from right discipline from the Lord. The Lord ultimately rescues him and does not allow him in this trial to die, but the Lord comes in and rescues. And then he recounts the deeds of the Lord. And we're reminded that our birth, our days on this earth, and our death, they're all in the hands of God. And we should be those who speak of the ways that the Lord moves in us. And even sometimes there are small ways. We talk about that, the moments of grace. Sometimes there are small things, like Nathan spoke about, of a wallet left at church that becomes an avenue for him to have his phone still on so that he is able to speak of the goodness of Jesus and encourage then a sister in the faith as well. We can declare these things. And then verses 19 through 27, as we finish out this long psalm, so give thanks and rejoice with gladness, for God has opened righteousness and salvation to us. So there's a lot here in these few verses, but let's begin in verse 19 through 21. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. So this is called open the gates. There's a picture of those standing at the gates, either at the city, the holy city of Jerusalem, but most likely at the temple, and calling those gates to be open. It may be a silly illustration, but maybe you've stood in front of a place. Maybe you've gone to maybe a concert or amusement park, and you're waiting for those doors to open. Or like me one day when it was really cold out, and I dropped the kids off, and I wanted to go to Sam's, and there was a few minutes before it opened up, and they opened up 5 minutes late, and I stood in the freezing cold, like, open up, open those doors. No, but there's an even stronger call. The people of God that are at the temple say, open the gates of righteousness. So they enter, so the people can enter in. And they enter into the temple singing songs of thanksgiving, declaring the salvation that is God. It says, he has become my salvation. So he is not just the source of their salvation, but he is their salvation. And they call for these gates, gates of righteousness, that they might enter in. And we're reminded we are able to enter into the presence of our God on this side of the cross. How do we enter in? We enter in because of Jesus, the one who suffered for us in our place, the one without sin that died in our place, taking his sin upon our sin upon him, and putting his righteousness upon us, that we might enter into the presence of holy and righteous God and enter into his presence. Christ went before us so that we can freely enter in. Think of that, speaks of in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. There's a couple of places in Hebrews where it speaks about that. One is in Hebrews chapter 2, and the other is chapter 9. Let me read a few of those verses. This is Hebrews 9, 2, 9 through 10. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it's fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then later in Hebrews, in chapter 9, it speaks more of this. Chapter 9, verse 11 through 12 It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with human hands, that is, not this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by the means of blood, of the blood of goats or calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And then verse 24, for Christ has entered not into the holy place made with human hands, which are copies of the true things, but into the heavens itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So Christ went before us that we might enter in to the presence of the Lord God. And then verse 22, another verse that points to Jesus, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. And there's some debate about the psalmist in his context, who was the builder and who was the stone that became the cornerstone here. And it seems like most likely the stone is that of the king who represents all the people of Israel. He is that stone that was rejected as the nations around Israel rejected them. They sought to defeat and discourage them. And the Lord took this stone of Israel and made it a founding cornerstone through which his glory would be revealed. His redemption plan will be fulfilled through the people of Israel. And then we know ultimately the avenue of salvation came through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament, it looks back to this verse, and we see that both Jesus and the other New Testament writers, they identify this cornerstone as being Jesus. Jesus himself, he quotes this three different times in Matthew chapter 21 and Mark 12 and Luke 20. And Jesus, he tells this parable of a vineyard owner who sets up this vineyard and then rents it out to tenants. And those tenants, when the vineyard owner sends back servants and even his own son to get some of the harvest, some of the fruit, they ultimately kill the son of this the vineyard owner. And then he speaks about this cornerstone, the stone that was rejected but becomes a cornerstone, and he speaks about it as being himself, that the Jewish leaders of the day, that they are rejecting Jesus, but he will be the cornerstone of our salvation and of God's redemption plan. So Jesus, who was rejected and suffered for us, ultimately was glorified and lifted high above all powers and rule and authority. And then Peter, he also speaks of this verse. This is in Acts 4, 8 through 13. I figure it's just best to read these as Peter spoke them to the crowds as they were accusing him. He'd healed one who was crippled, and they're like, by what authority are you healing? And they didn't want him to speak about Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. They're trying to stomp out this message. And Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. So Christ, he is that cornerstone upon whom our life and our salvation rests. And then we continue on. So we can give thanks, right? We can give thanks. 22 through 24, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So it's in a day of salvation, a day of deliverance, that we can give thanks to the Lord. And sometimes in the midst of our circumstance, we look ahead. We're reminded, as we talked about last week, that our suffering has an expiration date. And we know, and we look ahead to the day when we will know in full this deliverance we have received in Christ. So we can say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We can rejoice in Christ, who was rejected, but victorious and risen. And we can find great hope and encouragement in that. Verses 25 through 27, blessed Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Just one quick note before I forget it. I wasn't really sure where to quite fit it in here, but one thing to note in Psalm 118, something interesting here, is we have the name of the Lord, the capital L-O-R-D. If you remember in Hebrew, that's where we have that personal name of God, Yahweh, the great I am. And this psalm has that name, Yahweh, more than any other psalm. It's in there, I think, 28 times. And then even Psalm 19, which is a really long psalm, there's less use of the name of the Lord. I think it's like 23 times. So this is a psalm of thanksgiving to the great I am. And we read again, save us, we pray, O Lord. That's where I want to go. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon you. Bind the festal sacrifice. It'll be a sacrifice brought during one of the feasts. So probably here is speaking of that of the Passover. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. So here there's a giving thanks and a worshiping of the one true and living God. Save us, we pray. Now the save us, we pray, that's where we get the word Hosanna, which means save us, or please save us, this exclamation of save, we pray. And it became an exclamation of praise. And we see and we think of the Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem the last week of his life, and Hosanna was spoken, right? And then these words, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As the people, they did not fully understand all that they were doing, but they saw Jesus as being the Messiah, King, entering in, and they claim these things. And Jesus fulfills these things, and we in Christ can say, blessed is he, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the psalm of thanksgiving. We see the light of the Lord has shone upon the people. We know the light of the Lord has shone upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, our cornerstone, the righteous one. He reminds us that when we walk through trials, when we're surrounded and hemmed in by this world, we're not defeated in Christ. We can look ahead to the glorious salvation and the inheritance kept in heaven for us, made sure through the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we're reminded also, let me just say again, that our suffering, it does have an expiration date. Our Savior is risen. And then again, the psalm, how does it end again? In thanksgiving, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast, loyal, stubborn, unfaithful love endures forever. We're reminded, and we can rest in that. In Jesus, our living hope, we can give thanks to the Lord in the midst of what we are walking through, being reminded that we have deliverance in him. And for you this morning, maybe you have yet to entrust your life to Jesus Christ. There's a call this morning to turn from your sin and yourself, entrust your life to Jesus and find new life. That you, maybe in this life you've sought security and certainty and all the wrong things that have just instead stirred up anxiety in your life. And Christ calls you to himself to turn and trust and find new life in him today. Let's pray. Your Father God, we thank you. We thank you for all that we have in you. We thank you that you are our God, that you are our salvation, and that your steadfast love, it does endure forever. And Lord, we come before you even in the midst of things that we might be walking through, where we do feel hemmed in, we do feel surrounded, but Lord, we thank you that we know in you that we can rejoice, that ultimately that we know through the death and the resurrection of Christ that he is our living hope. He has gone before us, and we can indeed say with truth and certainty of heart that your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, help that to be on our mouths each morning and our tongues and in our mind as we think about who you are and the victory that's in you. Lord, help us, give us strength in the midst of that which is beyond us. Lord, help us to not seek refuge in anything other than you, because you are the better refuge of anything this world has to offer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.